Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hargard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast dealing with familiar spirits again. Our source text, the core of what we've been talking about for, quite a while now. But every time I get into one of these 13 subjects here, and we still have a long way to go, I find the information that I find in the scriptures more relevant, more pertinent, more important, more realized now than at any other time in history. Remember what the Bible says. These things here, though they really happened, are a shadow of things to come. So you can expect that these events, as real as they were, what is the true happening that this is foretelling and foreshadowing is going to be much larger and, in this case, much more dangerous than anybody has ever seen on the face of the earth. We're dealing with familiar spirits. And even just Monday, I'm adding things here to this part of the script, which I already had it set last week, just didn't have time to finish it. And I'm already looking into some other things related to this. We may be dealing with familiar spirits for a while. In fact, the language here that, and I just caught on to this before I turned the camera on, Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33 dealt with a familiar spirit. He was in personal contact with a familiar spirit, some spirit that was posing as somebody or someone, or it was very familiar with Manasseh, or here's the language that you hear now. We have an intimacy with Jesus. Okay, you get that? Where in the Bible does it ever talk about us having to be intimate? I read an email by somebody yesterday. I can't remember all the details, but this Christian guru was talking about being intimate with Jesus like a husband is with a wife on their honeymoon. And I'm just going, okay, that makes me blush, and that's really inappropriate. That's not the language that God uses in the scriptures. My relationship with Jesus, though we are the church and He is the bridegroom, we are the bride, our relationship with Jesus is very holy and it's very pure. And it's not to be turned into lasciviousness with the language that a lot of preachers are using nowadays. Ed Young Jr. gets on the stage, he's got a bed there, and he says, sex is worship. And I'm going, well, I know it was to the Babylons, okay, the Babylonians, I know it was in Egypt. Yeah, I know a lot of other cults where they worship that stuff too, but that's not how, no way, no how, that's not how we worship God. That is turning the grace of God in lasciviousness. But he dealt with a familiar spirit. Think of these rock stars that dealt. These rock stars, these music stars, I would say country music stars. Jerry Lee Lewis was just as popular in country music as he was rock and roll music, all right? My daddy used to listen to him. I kind of like some of the songs too. But anyway, the idea was these people made a deal with a spirit. Manasseh dealt with a familiar spirit. He was in contact with one. He was receiving guidance from this one. That, I think, that familiar spirit is what pushed Manasseh into the most holy place with a statue that he made, probably his Oscar, okay? But anyway, the statue that he had made, that familiar spirit was going, go on, put it in there. Go ahead, put it in there. Okay? Now, later on, Manasseh repented of all that. I hadn't even got close to even talking about that. But this is what the familiar spirit caused Manasseh to do. And this is what we've been looking at, this idea of a masquerading spirit. I do not believe that Saul heard from Samuel. I do not believe that the woman at Endor who had a familiar spirit, who called the gods up from the earth and saw this hooded guy, creature thing with a mantle over his head. The Bible simply says that Saul perceived that it was Samuel, but he was lied to. There was another Samuel, just like there is another Jesus. There is Jesus, the real Jesus, who brings the gospel, the true gospel down from heaven, and then there is an angel. And I want you to look at this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's all around us, people. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, we talked about this last week, and this is where we left off, but I want to go back over it again just for a minute, because as we move on, I want you to think two things, sort of like the motto of Prophetic Research Ministry: think Bible, think DNA, because they are that our DNA is the Word of God. It's fashioned like the Word of God. It's published like the Bibles that we have, Old, New Testament, four base pairs joining together. That's four Gospels joining the Old and the New Testament. They're all mated together. They're all in agreement with one another, and Christ is the one. Think of us and our flesh being the Old Testament, our first birth. Think of heaven and our new bodies being that second birth, and Christ is the one who makes all of that possible. He reconciles us, Old Testament, with God, New Testament. I like it. It works. It looks right. It sounds right. That's what the four gospel writers do. And last week, this guy, my jaw dropped, and I've heard from some of you, you saw that image on the screen of John chapter 22, and you were going, no way. He's talking about Jesus is going to send him down from heaven with another gospel in his hand. That is exactly what Paul warned us about. And he said, that's a curse. Don't even get near it. So remember the analogy we looked at last week. We have the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They match the four base pairs or the four nucleotides. Get used to that phrase, because that's what they are. That's the nucleic acid part of deoxyribonucleic acid. Okay, that's DNA. The nucleotides, the four base pairs that really make DNA what it is. They are the language structure of your genes, of the book that God wrote for you. So adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine makes one man, and that's you. So think of someone coming down and adding something to that. When you add John chapter 22 or the Book of Mormon or Ellen White's The Great Controversy or any of this other garbage, the Aramaic English New Testament, somebody sent me an ad for a Bible called the Kiefer Bible, and they've added a 29th chapter in the Book of Acts. They said, we just think it was missing, and now we're going to restore it. That's what God really wants us to know. They added something else to the Word of God. You're not supposed to do that. So look at it this way. Here, adding a fifth gospel, in this case, John 22 or Acts 29 or any other missing part of the Bible that everybody says they're going to restore, you get another Jesus. You add a fifth nucleotide, creates a different you. See that logo over there? Somebody sent me that and said that was the Harry Potter Hogwarts logo. It's earth, air, fire, and water, and then the H added to it. It's all about creating a different creature, making a new breed, a new species. Just like the original four gospel writers and us believing the one new man in there, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, salvation, blood, atonement. We trust only in Jesus for salvation, not upon our own works. Think about that making us a new creature, a new creation. All right? We're going to get that one of these days. Now, man, by way of an angel, some sort of emissary, messenger, coming down from, by the way, RNA is like single-stranded DNA. It's called messenger RNA. It carries information, okay? Passes it around. It's just too cool. I love it. So here's going to be an angel, a messenger. It's going to come down from heaven. It's going to have an addition to the gospel, which makes it no gospel. It's going to make it an addition to man's DNA, a fifth nucleotide, a third strand, or whatever it's going to be. But that's the picture here. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, think about it, DNA, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man, like John 22 and Acts 29, And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, what I want to do is kind of go back into the law again on this issue of familiar spirits and what it is that they do and why God told us. God's good. He doesn't just say, stay away from that. But why? I don't have to tell you anything. Just do what I say. That's not God. He always gives us a reason. And God's always like watching out for us saying, look, don't go there. Because if you go there, number one, I'm going to have to punish you. Number two, you don't understand how bad that religion is and how many devils are going to climb all over you and make your life miserable and take you to hell. You don't understand that. I'm trying to keep you from that. That's God. That's a good Father, by the way. So look at what is written in the law, Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. See, God says they'll defile you. I'm the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Deuteronomy 18:11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, 1 Samuel 28:7, then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Now, something interesting that I never really considered, never really thought much about it, even though, I mean, I know the rules. I know how to kind of break this Bible apart and understand the types and the symbols. Sometimes I just kind of bypass it a little bit. I read it and believe it. But then it just clicked with me the other day. I'm working on this and I'm just, you know, Lord, is there anything you want to show me here? Seek me a, Saul specifically said, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, go find somebody? I don't care who it is. He specifically asked for a woman. Now, in your Bible, and you'll get this if you'll read, well, you believe the whole thing, but if you read like the book of Proverbs, highly recommended, you'll understand, you'll see two women in the book of Proverbs, and you'll understand what's going on. There's a wise woman. She is wisdom herself. She is like the sister, okay, the near kinsman of Jesus, his bride. That's the church. She is the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She gives all the honor and the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is her special prize, all right? But then you have the strange woman, okay? She likes to suck down vodka and martinis all day long, smoking a little marijuana every now and then. And she is, she chats online and sends pictures of herself all over the place. She is for sale. She's a harlot. She is unwise. She's foolish. The wisdom, the woman, the good woman in the Bible, which is a picture of the true church, she's going to heaven. And she calls out to everybody saying, follow me. We're going to heaven. Why don't you come be with us? But the strange woman goes, psst, come here. My husband's gone. Come on. Okay, that's her. So it represents, women in the Bible represent a type of a kind of a church. Either the good church, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, the virtuous church, the bride of Jesus Christ, whom he cleanses and purifies with the water of his word, and he gives her wisdom, or the strange woman, Mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot church. The harlot church will know how to get in contact with the familiar spirits. Did you catch that? Because that's what I got out of here. Saul said, go find a woman that hath a familiar spirit. The harlot church, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormon, Roman Catholic, Hebrew roots. You name it. A Course in Miracles. Masonry. Okay? They're all about keeping a secret. They're all about a secret doctrine. Blavatsky was a woman, familiar spirit. Alice Bailey, or Alice Baby. Okay? She knew how to get in touch with the familiar spirit. And her churches know how to contact the familiar spirits. They know all the practices. They know how to empty their mind and get into a meditative state where you just void your mind out so you can open this portal and let these devils come in. She knows how to do this. So I want you to ponder that and understand that, because if you are dealing with any kind of religious movement, and I don't care if it's a Bible study, or you're going to a church, or your church is part of a larger group of churches, even if it's a denomination that's not a denomination, Calvary Chapel, and yet there are people in there, I'll tell you, Lighthouse Trails Research has a lot of information on who's who in the contemplative prayer movement. And they one of its writers came out of the Calvary Chapel movement and said, we're not going back. We talked to them about contemplative prayer. They keep practicing it. They keep doing it. We're out. I've had families contact me. They were part of the Nazarene movement. They said, we're out. We can't. All of the denomination is eat up with their following after familiar spirits. They would send me lectures from some of their conventions that they had, and I've just listened to them, and I'm just going, no way are they doing that, all right? So there are what used to be Christian churches, Christian denominations, that are practicing contemplative prayer, what they call spiritual exercises. These are the ancient things that the ancient Christians used to do. No, these are what the monks did. This is what Ignatius de Loyola caused his, that's how he trained his priest. They were full of familiar spirits and devils, and then he sent them out to destroy Bible Christianity. We have a Jesuit pope, for crying out loud, and he's doing everything he can. Oh no, we don't burn them at the cross anymore. The Vatican doesn't. He just picks up the phone and calls Kenneth Copeland and James Robeson and all of these other church leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention and others, meeting with the Pope saying, let's all get along. That's how it's done now, okay? But anyway, these churches know how to get in touch with familiar spirits. They do all the practices and they know it. And if you find yourself being a part of that, I don't care if it's a little four-man Bible study, get out. You're in danger. You're going to be around spirits. Now, if it's your Bible study, run the wolves out, okay? But if you're part of somebody else's and you know that there's a spirit there, don't go. Stay away from that stuff. God's going to call us out one of these days anyway. All right? So anyway, a church, Mystery Babylon, that consults with and is partnered or deals with a familiar spirit. Now, this familiar spirit, and we're going to bring this in, will always, always, always have or bring a different gospel, a false one. So back to Galatians chapter 1 again, to verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not good news. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, any kind of spirit, or somebody died and you saw their ghost or whatever it is, if they preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Guys, I take this seriously. I take it very seriously. I have a responsibility to know whether or not I am preaching the true gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is not by works. It is not by you remaining sin free for a week or a month or some people like half a day, has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, do you trust this? You put your confidence in this and no other. That's the gospel right there. Okay? Now, three times, I have them underlined here, three times he mentions another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he just happened to let it slip out again. He mentioned it again. Of course, it was deliberate. The Holy Spirit told him to. Four gospels, four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four times. Paul used this phrase, another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. Four times. What does that tell you? That it's related to principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places, related to the fourth kingdom, related to adenine, guanine, cytosine, thiamine, and then bringing something else to attach to it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, he brought her a different gospel. Stop right here. He brought her a way that she could achieve immortality other than by the tree of life, who is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. This is the tree of life. He was trying to give her another gospel to where she would not die and be as gods. It's that simple. Paul told us to watch out for this method because that's how he does it. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And I did several Watchman broadcasts just breaking these down. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Going into details. How do you know the true spirit? How do you know a fake one? How do you know the real Jesus from the false Jesus, a familiar Jesus? How do you know the real gospel from another gospel? And just line upon line, scripture upon scripture, laying down the idea of how we can tell. With what measuring tool do we measure it up against? This one. If it doesn't match this, it's not true. All right? Four times he mentions that. All right? So let's go to something that is related to that. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles, they called Paul in, Barnabas, James was there, Peter was there. They were all there because the issue had come up. Remember Peter. Peter, in spite of what you might have heard at some church somewhere, that Paul was the only one who had the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter had the gospel to the Israelites, and it was a gospel of works. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Bible. You read, let's say, the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. You'll find that Peter clearly, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Peter consistently and repeatedly preached the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of mankind. And then Peter was the first one to go to the Gentiles and preach the God. And Peter himself said, God has chosen me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? Watch out for that, because those people have a setup. They have a setup to try to make you believe that other people receive another gospel. I'm not doing it. I'm not going along with it. All right? So in Acts chapter 15, the apostles got together because they were hearing testimony that the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit. They were being saved. And then there were some that was going, well, isn't that special? Were they circumcised? Because if not circumcised, they'll follow the law. Then you know what that sounds like? If they don't follow Torah and become Torah observant, obviously they're not really saved. And they won't be really saved like we are until they become Torah observant. So they met to discuss it. And one idea flew and another idea flew. And finally, James stood up and said, guys, let me tell you, let's break out the big secret here. We're all Jews, right? Why don't we just admit to the world that we never kept the law? Never have. That's why our people, our own people, rejected the Savior Jesus Christ who came to fulfill the law. because God blinded our people. We're blessed in that we are the ones that actually saw through the blindness. God opened our eyes. So why should we make the Gentiles be like us, pretending, Hebrew roots, to keep the Torah, to keep the law, when we ourselves never kept it? Why should we put that burden on them? Because we never bore it. Because if we would have kept the law, we would have never needed Jesus to come and do it for us. So here's what they decided. Watch this now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, four kingdoms, four beasts. Okay? They said, here's our sentence. Gentiles are saved by grace through faith. That's how everybody's saved. They don't keep the law. God didn't give them the law. God didn't give them the Torah. Moses is read in all the synagogues. That's plenty. All right? So here's our sentence. They're saved by grace through faith. But there are some things that we just won't compromise on, things that are really important. And I looked at these things, and I'm going, why these four? And some scholars would say, well, this was a serious issue in the time when the Gentiles were coming out of pagan temple practices, and they were doing these things, and we don't really worry about that anymore. Oh, I disagree. I think we have more, again, I think we have more to worry about now than they ever did concerning four things. Let's look at it in Scripture. Two places it mentioned it in the same chapter. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, number one, number two, from fornication, number three, from things strangled, and from blood. And then in verse 28, he gets specific about this pollutions of idols. He says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now, I see patterns. I see lists. I see numbers. I see deliberate things that God puts in His Word that some would just say, well, come on, it's a list. It's just, I think God's in order. I think God does things in order. I think God writes everything in order. And there's a pattern to things. We know there's four gospel writers. There's not five, there's not three, there's four. And that number matches a lot of other things. The Israelites were in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. Why? Because it's a picture of how we go from Egypt to the promised land by way of four. All right? Four men carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that. Four living creatures. So, and you can just take this everywhere. So these four things here. There was four. Because remember, four gospel writers telling you the truth. Any other gospel, another gospel, another gospel, telling you a false gospel. And this false gospel is always, 100% of the time, going to be attached, stapled to, paperclip to, nailed to a work or a performance that you must do. At this spot, facing this direction, saying these words with your hands like this and your hair combed this way, and you know. But anyway, you get the idea. It's always going to be about works and not belief, or works added to belief, which that kind of nullifies the belief part of the gospel. So watch how this works. He specifically said meats offered to idols. Now let me explain the word meats in English, all right? Meats is where we get the word eats, all right? Meat is where we get the word meal. Meal is either what we eat at a meal, or it is what we grind in the grist mill. We take the mill and make meal, like oatmeal, out of it, all right? And what I'm saying is the word meat does not necessarily is limited to like flesh, and you can get the Bible, purebiblesearch.com, download it, or you can just do it online and study the word meat or meats all through the Scriptures, and you'll say, yeah, okay, I get that. It applies to anything that can be eaten as a meal or some sort of dietary thing offered to an idol. Let's go to the law for for light and understanding. Exodus 34:11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. See, that's like a replacement covenant, like a different gospel. The inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. I wonder why the Hebrew roots people don't let us call him that. Oh, his name is Yahuwah, or Yahweh, or they don't even pronounce it. Anyway, why can't he call him Jealous? Because that's what he said is. That's what he said his name is, whose name is Jealous. Is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go, watch this, a whoring after their God. Oh, let's go back here. He said not to commit fornication. There's two types of fornication, okay? There's like a guy being with another woman, or a woman being with another guy, or two women and a guy, or three guys, or what, anyway, you get that. There's that kind, or lusting after them. And then there's something that's far deadlier. Here is the bride, or one who says she's the bride of Christ. Here's Christ. Christ betroths her and says, you're mine. Okay? Nobody else can claim you. A person who says they are the bride, and yet they go after the practices and the beliefs and the doctrines of other of familiar spirits. That's whoring. Ye went whoring after other gods. They went and got in spiritual bed with another lover who promised them the moon and made them feel good. And yet they're supposed to be married to Christ. And Christ said, I don't do that. Our marriage is not going to be that way. I'm a jealous God, and I won't take it. See how it works here? All of these four things that the apostles told us Gentiles not to be part of, they tend to all go hand in hand. Okay? Go whoring after other gods and do sacrifice unto their gods. What would you sacrifice? Do you sacrifice nails and wood and rocks and bits of glass? No. You sacrifice animals and grains and olive oil and stuff like that. Stuff that you can eat. So that's what they did. They sacrificed unto their gods, and one called thee, hey, come on over. Come to our church. Okay? We're going to have a special Passover Seder or something. Okay? One called thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take... I got to stop right here. You see, the Passover, the original one, in the days of Moses, was about a substitutionary sacrifice of a lamb whose blood would protect you from the destroyer. Now that Christ has come, he is the fulfillment of it. He is the lamb, and it's his blood that keeps us from the destroyer, or the destroyer from us. So why would anybody in their right mind want to go back to their left mind, left side of their Bible, and go eat Old Testament lamb, thinking that God is pleased by this now? Because he clearly said he's not. The only thing that pleased God, Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise him, meaning Jesus Christ. That's what brought the satisfaction and the just demands of the law to God. It was by bruising and sacrificing his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You see it now? They're setting you up, people. Anyway, thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring, look at here, after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods, and thou shalt make thee no molten god. So right here, we have the fornication thing, we have meats offered to other gods, and them eating them, and God said, don't do it. The apostles, the ones in authority over us as Christians, said, don't do it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, because we're going to see it again in a different fashion. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. Think of Amazon. And the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven to pour out drink offerings unto her, unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Look here. Make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. You see, you make cakes out of, well, you can do it out of crab. I like crab cakes. Anyway, you make cakes out of meat. And that's what they were doing. They were making cakes to who? The Queen of Heaven. And they were eating them. Jeremiah 44:19, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? We did it. We made cakes to the Queen of Heaven and we ate them, and we had cups that we poured out drink offerings to them, said, here, God, drink this. You're thirsty. Okay? That's what they did. And God, boy, God was angry with them over that. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, which means like the thorn tree. And the people began to commit, look at here, there it is again, whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, bowed down to their gods. And Israel, look at the language here now, verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Think of, they mingled themselves with the seed of men. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and looky here, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Why did God have the apostles tell us these four things? God knows something. God knows something about the future that you and I can, we can only see it right now through the prophecy glasses of the Word of God. But if God told us not to do these four things, I think we ought to stay away from them. Because God has our best interest in mind always. He's trying to protect us from what He knows is going to cause us to commit whoredoms with other gods. And when we do, God says, we don't play that game. You either belong to me or you're going to belong to them. But we're not doing no wife swapping, which is sort of like the new custom nowadays. We don't do that stuff anymore, or at all, God says. So you see how He's telling us to stay away from this stuff and why He's telling us stay away from it. He's loving us and protecting us and trying to tell us, look, I'll come and get you, and you'll be with me for all of eternity. But if I catch you with Baal, if I catch you with those statues, eating him, eating the God, I'll have nothing to do with you. Four things, four replacements for this. It's all right there. So, guess who that brought to my mind when I started working on this? There it is. Look at there. Look at there. Oh, look. They have a cake to the Queen of Heaven, and they're sacrificing it in front of an idol. You catching that? Because in case you don't know what the Mass is, it's called the sacrifice of the Mass. What they do is they take a wafer, cake made to the Queen of Heaven, and it's made out of flour and probably a little salt and some water, and they bake it, and it's just food. That's all it is. It's like a saltine cracker, all right? That's all it is. But in the sacrifice of the Mass, the priest then says the magic Latin holy words, and he literally, according to their belief, changes this cracker, this wafer, this meat, into what they believe is the real body of Jesus Christ. They believe that, okay, this is Jesus now, even though our eyes and our tongue and our nose and everything that we sense tells us this is just a cracker, our ears are supposed to convince us that this is God. And we've just been eating God. And so what they do is they offer it. See the priests here? The Il Papa, the Pope, offering it in front of the idol. Boy, You couldn't get much more fulfillment of Scripture than that right there, because that's exactly what they do. They sacrifice this dead God all over again in front of an idol, and then they take it and they turn around and they say, who wants a bite? Okay? It'll forgive your sins. It'll make you like God will be happy with you. Mary will be happy with you. Oh, we're going to talk about her because she's the Queen of Heaven, all right. Their Mary is the one who puts them up to this stuff. And guess what? She is a familiar spirit. Okay? So he says, the apostles say, don't see that going on in the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or all the other churches that practice transubstantiation, meaning that this literally becomes flesh of Jesus Christ and you're eating meat sacrificed unto idols. The apostles said, don't do it. See that wafer there? Don't eat it. I don't care if you had a funeral, at a wedding. I don't care if your family invited you to go to Mass with them and you'd felt awkward, so you went, don't do it. The apostles said, don't do it. I never have. I've been to a couple of Catholic funerals. They invited people to come down. No, sir, not me. I'm not touching that. That's an unclean thing, and I'm not touching it. It was meat sacrificed to idols, and I'm not touching it. Now, let's get to the blood part. They said, don't eat or drink blood. Okay? What was the most popular book series in the movie series based upon those who drank blood? Okay? The Twilight series. Vampirism. Think of, hate to say this, I don't think you should eat blood sausages. Those of you in Scotland, Ireland, and England, I don't think you ought to do that. Okay? They take sheep's blood and they add garlic. I'm sure it probably tastes okay. But don't eat it. I wouldn't. Because you're eating the very thing that both the Old Testament and the New Testament told you not to eat. Don't do it. For whatever reason, don't do it. Okay? So don't do it. It's as simple as that. Now let's look at the law. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. See the word meat? It's a meal. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Leviticus 7:26. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, or in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. God is serious. God says, if we find you guys snacking down on blood sausages, or putting blood or eating some sort of animal that was not drained properly, I'm going to throw you out. God was serious about this thing. Why? Because he knows something. You got to trust God. You got to trust that you don't just say, well, that was for them back then and they didn't have good, you know, cooking habits and they didn't cook well enough to burn out all the impurities and stuff like that. So that's why God did that. But it's not no big deal now. Oh, I think it's a big deal. Especially when our apostles told us, don't do them. Okay? They didn't really say a whole lot about anything else. They just said, see these four things? Trust us. Don't do it. And God is asking you to trust him. Don't do it, people. Okay? So he said, don't eat any manner of blood. Don't be drinking blood. Don't be eating blood. Don't eat animals that have not been drained properly. First thing I learned, going deer hunting with my dad. Before that, we started out, we'd go rabbit hunting. I used to love to go rabbit hunting. We had a couple of good rabbit dogs, and my dad showed me this. First time I saw it, I went, ooh, that's gross. That's the coolest thing I've ever seen. I won't describe it. Some of you rabbit hunters know, okay? Anyway, Dad takes me deer hunting. And he tells me what and what not to do. And I'm up in a tree. It's about 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. And a big old buck comes down the hill. I hear him coming. I see him coming. And he walks right in front of me. And he just like stops. And I pull that old shotgun up. And I nail him. He jumps way up in the air, lands, and then walks off. And I thought, I know I hit him. Dad always told me, if he jumps, you hit him, okay? Even if he walks off, you hit him. Don't go after him right then, because he'll run faster and longer than you can, and you won't find him. He'll die somewhere without you knowing where he is, and that's a waste. So Dad was good about it. I learned to listen to some things my dad said. Now I listen. I trust him. Even if I don't understand it, I trust him. But when I saw it that day, it all made sense. So in spite of me knowing that I hit the deer, but then doubting, well, he walked off, but he jumped up in the air. So I've got this conflict. Well, maybe I need to go down there and see. Maybe I need to run down there. And Dad, I could hear Dad, don't go down there. Don't go, wait 10, 15, 20 minutes. And then go look for him. If you don't, look for blood. Find blood. If you find blood, follow the blood. If you can't find blood, come to the truck, honk the horn 3 times, and I'll come out. And that's what I ended up doing. So Dad come out, we drove back down there. And Dad, I showed Dad where I hit him, and he started tracking. He knew how to do this. And not more than 30 yards from where I was standing, that deer crawled off in a thicket and laid down and died. Had I jumped him too early, never would have found him. So the first thing Dad did was, and all of us deer hunters do this, we know this. You take the deer, you drain the blood. Okay? Then you field dress the deer, what's called field dressing the deer. Then you hang the deer, and that is to let the meat kind of tenderize, cure a little bit, but you're draining the blood out of there. That's just part, this is what we do. Where did it come from? I think it came from God. My dad taught me this, and I didn't understand it fully until I saw it with my own eyes. And what I'm telling you people is, trust your Bible. Even if you don't see it, trust your Bible. Trust what it says. If God says don't do this, don't do it. Okay? So now watch this. Leviticus 17, verse 13. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. God was serious about it. Twice now, he's saying, if I catch you eating it or drinking it, I am going to toss you out and you'll never come back again. When God cuts people off, they're off for good. All right? So, what about our communion services? Are we not drinking blood? No. Well, yes. We're drinking the blood of grapes. Deuteronomy 32:14, butter of kine and milk of sheep with the fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Leviticus 22:17. Now take that and look at what Jesus said. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of my blood. That's not what he said. He said, fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. He did not, Jesus did not stand in front of a statue of himself, nor did he tell his disciples to stand in front of a statue of anybody, for any reason, for anything, and do that. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do and remember. He didn't say, this becomes my body. He said, this is my body. What is our bread? It's right here. It's the bread from heaven. It's a different bread. You understand that? Okay. Anyway, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup. Remember, it's got grapes blood in it. After supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So that's what we do. We drink grapes blood, which Jesus said, that's the New Testament in my blood. That is. We don't believe it turns into the blood and body of Jesus Christ. It is what it is, and Jesus said, this is that. It's that simple. Don't overcomplex it. These Roman priests, they hear it. Watch, look here. They take the cup. They say the magic words, the dominoes. Okay? They say the magic words, make the sign of the X chromosome, and now it's literally blood. And of course, if it really is, then we're forbidden in scriptures to even let it come to our lips. So already, I mean, just stop and think about it. Here the Roman Catholic Church is telling you, remember the four things that the apostles said do or don't do? That's our gospel. If you do, and see, Catholic doctrine is, if you do these things, then you will be saved. Mm-mm. The apostles told us not to. Talking about familiar spirits, I just had a hunch here, and I was right. The Catholic saints of old, most of them have some sort of eat the Eucharist, because that's what it's called. Eat the Eucharist, drink the blood of Jesus, and there's nothing greater than that, and you will become like God, you will be saved, you'll have all kinds of graces bestowed upon you. See, that doctrine comes from familiar spirits. Here's one, a woman by the name of Veronica Lucan, the late seer of Bayside, was a wife. This is from an online article I read. The late seer of Bayside was a wife, mother of five children, and a grandmother. The story of her heavenly visitation, sounds like Ellen White to me, goes back to the year 1968 when St. Teresa, the little flower, appeared to her and gave her sacred writings by dictation. You see, that's what we studied last week, the writings of the familiar spirits. Here is a familiar spirit, St. Teresa. It's not really St. Teresa. It's not really some gal that lived and named Teresa. This is a familiar spirit who appeared to her and gave her visions and gave her sacred writings and said, write these things down. Then it says Our Lady's Counsel. Our Lady is her, Mystery Babylon, the harlot, who they call the Virgin Mary. They said, Our Lady's Counsel to those who wish to be saved, live a life of prayer, penance, and sacrifice. There's nothing here about Jesus. Give up worldly living and amusements. Remain in your parish church as an example of truth and tradition. However, do not accept the modern changes which are from Satan. Receive the Eucharist daily, if possible. Make frequent visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Pray the Rosary daily. Are you kidding me? It's not just the Roman priests telling you to do this. They've got the aid of the familiar spirits, St. Teresa and St. Ignatius de Loyola, and the Virgin Mary herself coming down from heaven with another gospel saying, eat this, drink this, bow before this idol, and commit fornication with other gods, the saints, because that's what they are. The Old Testament heathens had a multitude of gods, and they had a god of this, and they had a god of that, and they had a god of poor people, and they had a god of people who were ugly, and a god of people who were going to die of illness. So does the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, they call them saints. They're familiar spirits, people. Look at this one. Here's from a book called Jesus, Our Eucharistic Love. It was first from her veins. Stop right here. You're going to see it. Remember the two churches? Remember what Saul said? Go find me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. You can find the Catholic Church because they're loaded with them. So here we have a teaching that says that Jesus' blood first came from Mary. That's why it's so special. She's the mother of God. It was first from her veins that the blood was drawn, which now lies scattered cheaply about, but which has ransomed the world. See, they're putting it on her. That precious blood will henceforth flow through the mystical body, forcing life, or so to speak, into every crevice of it. In that moment, those sacred hearts, Jesus and Mary, entered into a union so close as to approach identity. Henceforth, do you get this? I saw this. I got wisdom one day. There is there's an area of St. Louis, West St. Louis City. It has a Jesuit university right next to a Masonic temple. Big one. And this is St. Louis University. It's a Jesuit college. And the keystone of this university area is a large cathedral. And I'm standing there out in front of it one day, across the street, taking pictures. And I noticed that on one side they had the statue of Jesus, and on the other side they had the statue of Mary. And I'm watching, I'm looking at that, and I'm going, okay, Masonry has the square and the compass, the yin and yang, the sons of God, daughters of men. And I'm looking at that, and I'm going, that's what that is. Jesus and Mary, sons of God, daughters of men, united. Look what here, they're united together. So when you say, Mary save us, you're saying Jesus save us. And when you say Jesus save us, you're saying Mary save us. That's why there's this push that she is the co-redemptrix of your salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Mary. You get it? In that moment, those sacred hearts, Jesus and Mary, entered into a union so close as to approach identity. Henceforth, they will beat together in and for the mystical body. Thereby, Mary has become the mediatrix of all graces, the spiritual vessel which receives and gives our Lord's most precious blood. Now, remember, an angelic being of some kind preaching any other gospel, bringing to mankind the idea that if you eat the God's flesh and drink the God's blood, who was hung, strangled, then you will become gods. It's a setup, people. It's just like that. I think something in that, I don't know what it is, something in that is going to add something to man's DNA. Here's another one. Our Lady of Medjugorje has time after time told visionaries to worship and adore Jesus in the Eucharist and to frequently partake in Holy Communion. Medjugorje visionary Vika Ivankovic tells us what the Blessed Mother explained to her about Christ's true presence in the Eucharist. Quote, the Blessed Mother says that during each Mass, Jesus comes in person in tangible form. We can take Jesus in physical form into our body. This is our way to accept Jesus into our heart. Jesus comes alive to us through the Eucharist. This is from Lighthouse Trails Research. They did an incredible amount of research on this issue because they see what I see. It's that Rome is spreading out everywhere. Mystery Babylon is making everybody drunk with her false doctrine. And are you catching this? Because when you hear certain people, they're Catholics, say, oh, I've received Jesus. Really? Yeah, I ate him yesterday. I drank him. Ate him and drank him yesterday. In the Mass. That's how I have Jesus inside of me. Excuse me. See, I'm telling you what, it's defiled, people. The Blessed Virgin, the Queen of Heaven, who they make the cakes to, comes down from heaven every now and then and gives this little spiel here that if they really want to be saved, eat Jesus and drink blood. The very things that the apostles told us not to do. Here's another one. After communion, I could see the host in the monstrance, and then it was quickly covered over. Jesus said, my dear people, today you celebrate my institution and my blessed sacrament by my presence coming into the bread and wine at the Mass. Believe, my faithful, that I am truly present in the consecrated bread and wine. You have witnessed many miracles of my real blood coming forth from the host as evidence to those unbelievers. I tell you, at every Mass you witness my miracle in the transubstantiation when the bread and wine are made into my body and blood. Take advantage of this time to adore me in exposition. See, that's fornication. In exposition of my host, for a time is coming when this privilege will be taken away. I recommend to all of you to encourage your priest to have perpetual adoration of my host. Fornication, adoration, lust, honoring it. That's God. Here's this meat sacrificed to idols, and it's God. The miracles that he's talking about here, this is a familiar spirit saying these things, an angel from heaven, evil one. The miracles here are, there are several incidences where priests or people have seen a communion wafer, a Eucharist wafer, literally be transformed into a piece of human flesh. One, I can't remember which one it was, I read so many the other day. One literally was tested, and it was shown to be human heart tissue, and there was blood on it that they tested to be like AB positive or something like that. It was real human blood. And you might say, well, it was a trick. They did this, and, you know, I can do that. And or the devil has power. And an angel has brought this familiar spirit who looks like Jesus and Mary and is not, is deceiving billions of people all over the planet and has been for years. And why Rick Warren and everybody else wants to crawl in bed with these, because once you go to bed with a harlot, you are one with the harlot. Don't ever forget that. That's her goal, is to make everybody one. And remember that the familiar spirit appears as Jesus. 2 Corinthians, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So here's why I know I keep putting this off. But it's just, I can't, if it comes to me, if God brings it to me, I have to say it. I have to spend the time to do it, to try to convince you. Some of you already are. But the evidence is there. The apostles, Acts chapter 15, it's all in the law. Don't drink blood. Don't do it. Don't eat flesh where the blood's still in it. Make sure it's drained. Okay? Now, I know that muscle tissue is, muscles are powered by the hydraulic system of blood. All right? I get that. So does God. So he's not talking about, well, just eat chicken then. Okay? When an animal is killed, if you kill an animal hunting, if you're gonna butcher your own cow, your own cattle, or whatever it is, your own goats, drain the blood. Get it out of there. Do we understand fully why? No. But trust what your Father tells you to do. And don't go along. I don't know. I can't even see like 5 minutes into the future. But I think something's going to happen and mankind is going to participate in some sort of eat this, drink this, and it's going to be the dead, emaciated carcass, okay, like on a crucifix. That's not Jesus, by the way. It's another Jesus. It's a familiar spirit because they always have their representations by idols. And their familiar spirit pretends to be the prophet, Jesus Christ, or the saint this, or the saint that. But it's not really. If you'll know and learn the real Jesus, who he is, how he appears, what he says, what he won't say, what he warns against, if you learn to trust this book, let me read something to you that God helped me with today, because I can tell you that there are families in our church that are taking a huge hit, and I expect that from time to time. We say things here, we do it in love, but we say things here, and we teach people how to fight back against devils and principalities and powers, and I have known many times when I preach a message that I know came from heaven, and it was much needed, and I hear from a lot of people, and so I mean, I've had times where I just get beat up. And it's not so bad when it's on me. I'm fine with that. But when they start going after my people, that's when it really gets troubling. It's almost like they hold them hostage and say, we'll tear your whole church apart if you keep doing this. I got to keep doing it. But I need a lot of help. So God had me reading Psalm 91. It's one of my favorite psalms. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. I don't trust the Catholic priest. I don't trust the Hebrew roots. I don't trust the Seventh-day Adventists. I don't care what they say. I don't trust them. I don't trust a lot of preachers. I don't trust Bible colleges, religious institutions. I don't trust those things. I'm not looking to those things to lead me into some great higher thing. I only trust God, and I will abide under his shadow and no other. For my protection, I won't think that I can speak magic words, utter faith force words, or say the positive confessions or any of that other nonsense witchcraft. I will only trust and put myself under the shadow of Almighty God. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. What, you don't believe that? Think dove. That's all you got to do is think dove. Think Holy Spirit. Wings. He's God, is he not? He's the Lord, right? He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He's talking about this right here. I don't trust anything else. Watch this. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall, there's going to be a falling, at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. God wrapped that around my heart today and said, go preach, Mike. So I'm preaching. Don't trust. Don't trust what you see on the internet. Don't trust what you hear people say. Don't trust religious leaders. Don't trust men behind pulpits. Don't trust that stuff, people. Put yourself in the habitation of God under, by the way, here's his wings right here. Oh, you don't believe that. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The Holy Spirit, it's right here. You want to get under the protection of God? Submit yourself to this word. God will protect you, I promise you. See, authority is protection. God will protect you. I love you. Joe and Ellen, you're on the list next week. We're going to talk about these two. Okay, and I don't know where else God's going to take this thing, but you pray for us, all right? I love you. You're the reason why we do this, okay? So you pray for us because sometimes we take pretty hard hits, and there's hard hits right now in families here. I hate it. So you pray for us, all right? We love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.